Well, good morning. My name is Levi. I'm the lead pastor here at Evangel. If you don't know me, some of you I know because you came back. And hopefully you had an awesome summer and you're back with us and we are glad. It is a little bit different for us who live here. You guys put some pressure on the town and on Walmart. And that's why we have things like people delivering food to us, and you won't see us probably in Walmart because we know you guys are back. But we are glad for that. Let me just tell you a little bit about what we do. Every week, we're going to raise the name of Jesus. That's what we do. We open the Word of God. We raise the name of Jesus up high. We sing some songs. And this is an incredible narrative that God has given us called the Bible. It's special revelation to us. It teaches us how to live. It's not just like a guidebook, but it's a book of life. It's what God intended for us to understand who He is. The whole thing is about one person. You know that one person is? Jesus. The whole thing is about Him. It all points to Him. And so we are in actually a series right now. You guys just came in our summer. And so we're not going to stop our series for 2 weeks. And so the life God has always wanted for you. And we've been talking about these disciplines. And when the word discipline comes out, we think of something that's restrictive, something that's punitive. But spiritual disciplines are never meant to be that. They are these pockets of grace that God has given us so that we can understand Him, so that we can know Him, so that we can be connected to Him and His people. And so we're going to talk about today the discipline of celebration. And I know that sounds weird to put those two things in, because celebration seems much more like something that is just freedom. But in celebration that God has created for us, you will find freedom. We're going to pray before we get there and before we open God's word. So if you would you bow your heads with me? Father, we come and we are excited that these students are back. We're excited that for them, as they prepare for what you have for them, God, we ask a special blessing on them as they go to school, but we also ask, God, that you would do something in their lives, in their hearts. Some of them, this is the first time that they've been away from Ma and Pa and not being forced to go to church. I just ask that your Spirit would capture their heart, that your Spirit would move in a direction that would change them and transform them into the likeness of your Son. God, we want to be like Jesus. We celebrate you today. We celebrate what you've done for us. We celebrate that you came for us. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, we're talking about spiritual disciplines. We're talking about celebration. And what is celebration? Celebration is really the simplest form. It commemorates something. It marks a moment. It honors something. It lifts something up worthy of remembering. Think about birthdays, championships, anniversaries, graduations. We don't celebrate because the day needs it. We celebrate because we want to remind ourselves and everyone else that it happened, right? And so you have Super Bowl champions, and they have like a parade in their town. That already happens, right? But they're celebrating. They're enjoying the fact that they won the Super Bowl. And so God puts those things into our lives that we can celebrate who He is, celebrate that He is good all the time, that He is our provider. And so Jesus, God, told us that we're to delight in God Himself. And part of celebration is delighting. The psalmist wrote this in Psalms 37:4. It says this: "Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." That word delight is kind of a weird word. I want you to think about that word. I want you to think about it for just a moment, to delight in something. What do you delight in? What is something that captures you, that you enjoy the nuances of it? And don't say God. Don't do that. What in this world that God has provided, what do you delight in? I'm going to tell you what I delight in and what I have delighted in for a very long time. I grew up in a Folgers and Hills Brother house. It depended what was on sale, and that's what we drank. And I will tell you, it is not the best part of waking up, is Folgers in your cup, but it does do the trick, right? It gives you a little caffeine, gets you a little bit movement. And then I got to college, And there were all kinds of things that they tried to sell you at college, including, like, you're going to get applications for credit cards, you're going to get applications for all of these different things. Just say no. Let me just tell you that. Just say no. I did not say no. And do we have a picture of what I said yes to? I said yes to this, and some of you remember this. I don't think they do this anymore, but what it was a subscription to coffee, and they would give you a free coffee pot. Whoa, right? And I thought, I'm going to do this. We don't have a coffee pot in our room, and we're going to have a coffee pot, and we're going to serve delicious coffee. And I bought this, or I got it for free, is what they said, and then they keep shipping these things to you, and then you have to cancel, and you owe a bunch of money then, and so, again, say no. I did not, so I started drinking this stuff, and I started going, man, this is different. This is different than Folgers. This is different than Hill's Brothers. I can taste some nuances in here of other flavors. There's like some cherry maybe in there. There's some citrus in there, maybe the Ethiopian blends, and I started to really, really enjoy this. Till I got to this place where I was always on a hunt for a great cup of coffee. And I got to this place where I found out what the most expensive coffee in the world was. It's called Kupi Luwak. There it is. Do you guys know this? It's about $600 a pound. It's naturally processed through this little raccoon possum-y looking thing. And this thing jumps around the trees, and it finds the nicest berry of coffee. And then it processes this thing out, and it looks like a corn on the cob. And they say they clean it. And then they roast it. And then you drink it. And I found a cup of this. It was like $15 for a little dinky cup of it. And I will tell you, it was very rich. It had a unique taste to it. And I would recommend it to you all to try it at least once in your life. But there was some delight when I found this. There was some delight and enjoyment in all of this, to find this place that had this coffee, to be able to just taste it and to enjoy it. I don't think I could have went from Hill's Brothers to Kupi Luwak. I don't think it would have worked. I don't think that would have worked. You know, it's kind of my taste buds matured. It developed. It's kind of like Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. If you told a kid, would you like that or Sharky Sharky thing, whatever that little cartoon thing is, there's a little song that goes with it. It's kind of the most popular kid song right now. What are they going to choose? They're going to choose the Sharky thing. They're not going to choose Beethoven, right? Why? Because they haven't matured in it. They haven't tasted and heard the nuances of it. And what God says to us and what God proclaims to us is delight in him. And then he also says this, taste, taste, taste who I am. Enjoy who I am. In Psalms 34, it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. It's not just like, oh, I'm saved and I'm over here. No, it's like enjoy, delight, taste, and see who he is. This is what the psalmist says. This is what all of Christianity is talking about, is that we get to know the creator of the world. What we're going to do is we're going to jump into something of the Old Testament. And we're going to look at how God put it in their planners. He put it in their schedule to delight, to taste and see in him. And we're going to ask the question, well, what about us and what did this do for them? So let me just jump you back just for a little bit. I want you to picture people in the late Bronze Age. God's people have been slaves in Egypt for a really long time, hundreds of years, like 400 years. They have known a culture that is void of God, the creator God. They had gods, but not God. And they've known this culture. They've lived in this culture generation after generation after generation, and they've kind of grown accustomed to some things. There were some provisions there for them. And then God rescues them out. He rescues them by a guy by the name of Moses. And he comes and he says to the Pharaoh, the most powerful man on earth at that time, he says, let my people go. Pharaoh says, what? Oh, come on, come on. No, right? We know this. No. And he does this multiple times until what happens? There's this 10th plague that comes and the death angel comes through. And if you didn't sacrifice the lamb, this precious lamb, the one without blemish, and take the blood and put it over the doorpost, what happened? The firstborn in your family died. And all of Egypt was weeping. All of Egypt. And so they basically kick Israelites out. They kick them out. Say, get out of here. We don't want you here. And they began to run and they began to go. And then all of a sudden Egypt went, wait a second. We don't have any laborers. All the people have left, like 2 million people, gone. And so they came after them. And what happened? What did God do? He opens the Red Sea. Theologians talk about this moment. It's kind of their baptism into this new life, into this new place. And they walk across on dry land as the Egyptians are coming on this right after them. And the Egyptians run into the sea and the water crashes down and God provides protection for them. And then it really starts, right? They get the Ten Commandments. And God says, hey, you can't kill people, right? Don't steal. Your neighbor's ox, that's your neighbor's. Don't be looking at the neighbor's ox, right? Don't covet that stuff. Like, it's all through there, and there's these rules. Like, don't have any other gods. I know you are in this place, but you put me first. You understand who I am. And in the midst of all that, it says something about Sabbath. This moment of rest. This moment of celebration, this moment where they were, every week they were to go, God, you are good. You are our provider. Even in the wilderness, even in the desert, even when we don't have food and we don't have water, you are providing. Where we shouldn't have food and water because God did provide, right? Manna and water for 2 million people for like 40 years. Their clothes didn't wear out. Who did that? That was all God. Their sandals didn't wear out. That's all God. And he says, every week, you're going to work, 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 work. And then you're going to stop and you're going to celebrate me. But that's not where he stops. That's not what God does. He says, I'm going to give you some other things to celebrate that you will put in your calendar, that you will do these things because I've asked you to do these things. These things will be benchmarkers in your life. You will order your life around these things. In Leviticus, it talks about these things. We have that passage in Leviticus. Leviticus 23:2, it says, speak to the Israelites. And you say to them, these are my appointed festivals. Basically, put these in your day planner. The appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. The word festival in Hebrew really means to dance and to shout and to get all excited. And what is it all about? Who is it all pointing to? Jesus. It's to help them to recognize that there is one who is coming. The Messiah is coming for them. He is going to come and he's going to make all things like repaired. And so you have all of these festivals. In the back, there's sermon notes. If you didn't grab one of those next week, grab one or grab one on the way out. We have a little chart for you to kind of see these festivals. Whoa, I can't read that. I'm going to have to go to my notes over here because that is really small. So you have these festivals. You have Sabbath, which is a weekly reminder of creation and God's rest. Remember, God did that right from the beginning, right? He created 6 days and then he rested, right? He stopped. He paused. You have Passover. Man, the deliverance that God provided through the Lamb, that blood of the Lamb. I love that one because that one is what we celebrate. We celebrate the Passover Lamb. His name is Jesus. His blood was shed for us, and we get to enter in. Remember, it was over the doorpost, and they would enter in, and there was a protection there. There was a salvation there. And that's the same thing that we do, that when we say yes to Jesus, it is because of the Passover Lamb of God, which is Jesus. They did it with an unblemished lamb. So you have Passover. You have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's like 7 days of eating bread without yeast and recalling haste of Exodus. You have Feast of Fruits. You have Feast of Weeks. You have Feast of Trumpets. You have Day of Atonement. It's this day of repentance and fasting. You have the Feast of the Tabernacles, which is really a cool one. I like that one. Also, that one you like build a little hut and you go hang out in the woods and you just celebrate like God provided for us while we were camping for 40 years. Like God provided. So here's what we see in all of this. These festivals, they shape their calendar. They shape their lives. Every week it shapes it, and then all the way through it shapes it. In the spring, you have back-to-back festivals, beginning with Passover. In the summer, you have Pentecost or Feast of the Weeks. God has revealed himself. We know who he is. We know who we are, and that's worth celebrating. In the fall, you have three more festivals. The Feast of Tabernacles. One day, God's coming back. And he will reign and he will bring peace. So let's celebrate his presence here and now. And there's just this rhythm that's really beautiful that they have. And really what these things did was they set their calendar, but it was to be able to remember who God, his goodness. It was to be able to remember that God is the one who controls all of this. He provides all of this. Ultimately, all of it belongs to him. And he is our joy, and he is our hope, and he is our life. He's the source of delight. That's what the festivals did. That's what these moments in their calendar did. In Deuteronomy 16:16, it says this. It says, 3 times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose. Later, he chooses Jerusalem. The Festival of Unleavened Bread, the Festival of Weeks, Pentecost, and the Festival of Tabernacles. And so, notice this. This is, it's not like a luxury. Like, well, if we have time, we'll make it over there. It's a command. It's a command for them that the Lord God is serious about celebration. He's serious about your delight. He's serious that you must appear. You must be present to sing, to dance, to eat. It wasn't optional. It wasn't a luxury. This is the stuff of life. Celebration and feasting shaped their calendar. Celebration and feasting was not a luxury. And thirdly, celebration and feasting was deeply sensual in the sense that when God expanded what he wanted, when God brought this to his people, his gathering, and wanted them to delight, he didn't remove things from them. He added goodness to it, right? He invites them to enjoy him. So let's just think about one of the festivals, or these three festivals. When people traveled to Jerusalem 3 times a year, there's massive. Like, there's like family members, there's tribes, there's people over here. Like, just a big, huge party. Think about that. And what does he tell them to do? He says, you bring a tithe, which means a tenth. We talked about this last week. It was like God gives us 90%, And then he says, you live off of this 10%, and part of it is so your heart doesn't get captured by your loot, but you get captured by me, and that I'm your provider, and I gave it all to you. And just, I want you to give this. I want you to present this as an offering. And what did that offering do? It did three things. One is it took care of the temple and the priest. The second, it took care of orphan and widows. There wasn't the social systems that we have now. And it wasn't there. And so they said, man, we're gonna do this. We're going to care for these people in this way. And the third thing is, listen to this. When you went to these things, you were to eat some of your tithe. You were to party with your tithe. You were to enjoy part of it. There's another passage in that talks about this in Deuteronomy 14:24. It says, but if that place is too distant and you have been blessed by the Lord your God and cannot carry your tithe, you've got so much. Because the place where the Lord will choose to put his name, maybe it's just like so far. So like your oxes and your sheep, like it's just too far to get it over there. This is what he says to do. Then exchange your tithe for silver. Sell it. Take the silver with you and go to the place your God will choose. Use the silver to buy whatever you like. You want steak? You get steak. You want sheep? You want a little leg of lamb? You do that. You want a little wine? Do that. Or other fermented drink. Or anything you wish. Then look what it says. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. You will party with God. You will party with in the presence of God as you enjoy this meal together with his people, with him. This is what he does. He puts it into their lives. Eat the portion of it. God was essentially forcing his people to spend enormous sums of money on celebration. The bigger the tithe, the bigger the party. Celebration, festival, and feasting is also something else. And he gives them direction in this. It is communal. You do it together. You don't do it by yourself. You don't do it on the way. You do it together. It's communal. It's a communal celebration. It's a gathering together. Deuteronomy 16, verse 14. Be joyful at your festival. You, your sons, your daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites, the foreigners, the fatherless, the widow who live in your towns. Three times a year. You jump down to verse 16. Your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the festival of unleavened bread, the festival of weeks, the festival of tabernacles. No one should appear before the Lord empty-handed. At the feast, there's no haves and have-nots. Everyone's invited to it. Everyone is sharing the in this festival. It's a communal reality of being in the presence of God together. And God built it for them. It was never just about eating food or going through the rituals. Every act was packed with meaning. Every one of those festivals were packed with meaning. Take the Passover. We talked just a little bit. The lamb wasn't just eaten simply because it tasted good or it was a tradition. It symbolized how God saved his people, how the blood of the lamb caused the angel of death to pass over. For 1,500 years, God used these festivals, these feasts, to grow his people's capacity to delight in him, to teach them his story, and to prepare them for the ultimate feast, who is Jesus. Who is Jesus? Jesus comes on the scene. Do we remember his first miracle? What does he do? He's at a party, right? He's at a party. He's there, and it's probably some relative of his. And his mom says, hey, guess what? We ran out of wine. do something about it. And Jesus is like, it's not my time yet. And then what happens? Jesus goes, and there's these pots that are used for cleansing, for being ceremonially clean, a ritual, if you will. And he tells the people, hey, these servants, he goes, hey, you fill those guys, those big containers up. You fill them up. And what does he do? He changes the water into wine. Like not just a little sip of wine, 180 gallons of it. And the party goes on. Because that's what our God does. He wants us to celebrate. He wants us. Jesus' ministry starts with a celebration. It starts with him going, man, and what was that doing? What was that fulfillment of all of these festivals? What is the fulfillment of all of these festivals? They're all pointing toward him. Can we put that graph back up really quick? The Sabbath, Jesus is our ultimate rest. Hebrews says that. Jesus is our Passover lamb whose blood saves us. 1 Corinthians says that. Jesus is the bread of life without sin. John says this. Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians says that. The Spirit poured out at Pentecost after Jesus' resurrection foreshadows the Christ's return announced with the trumpet. Jesus is our atoning sacrifice once and for all. We don't need Jesus to be continued to be massacred over and over for our sins. It was one time that he went to the cross and it was finished for you and for me. And when we say yes to Jesus, we're accepting that. We're walking in there with repentance of our heart that God, we have sinned against you. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that day of atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a foreshadow of God's dwelling with his people forever. Revelations 21:3 says that. Like someday Jesus is going to come back again and we're going to meet up with him and we're going to have a big old banquet, a big old party, and we're going to be in the presence of God forever and ever and ever. And so all of these celebrations were pointing to this place and this moment where Jesus comes to earth. And Jesus is the fulfillment of all of those things. But God was very serious about celebration. And you might be going, well, what do? We don't live in the Old Testament. I'm not traveling to Jerusalem right now, right? We're not going to jump over there and go catch a quick festival, right? So what do we do with this? What does this look like for people who have experienced Jesus, the fulfillment of all of these things, the fulfillment of all of the festivals? What does it look like for us to celebrate? What does it look like for us to live in the delight of who God is? What we see the festivals do, these feasts gave Israel, they were pointing to Jesus, but they also, what they did is they helped them to delight in God. They helped them to taste and see who God is. They help them to delight in God's people and to share stories over and over of God's provisions. Here's the reality. I think we're called to do the same thing. I think we're called to do the same thing. I think that's what we're doing right now. We come together, a weekly celebration. It is all about Jesus. It's not about cool videos and Koopy Luwak and all of those things. It's not about those things. It's about Jesus. It's about celebrating the resurrected Christ. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. This is what the Bible says to us. We're in the New Testament now. This is what it says in Hebrews to us. Do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another. That chapter, if you read that whole chapter, and what are we doing right now? We're preparing for the day that Jesus comes again, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Here's the reality. People ask me this all the time. They ask me, they're like, when is Jesus coming? Let me give you the answer. I don't know. But we're one day closer, right? We're one day closer. And we are free and we are saved and we have been given new life. That's what Hebrews 10 talks about, is this, that we've entered into this new life with Jesus. And it says, hey, you don't give up celebrating. You do that weekly. What are we celebrating? Why do we do it on Sunday? Well, Jesus rose again. On what day? The first day of the week. That is consistent throughout the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John say the same thing. On that first day. On that first day, Jesus rose again. On the first day of the week, the church was born, and it began to meet together, to break bread, to hear the teaching. They worshiped. They shared the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 16:2, Paul instructs the believers, us, to set aside an offering on the first day of every week. Revelations 1:10, John offers, he refers to Sunday as the Lord's Day. Why is it the Lord's Day? It's because of the resurrection. Every time that we meet and we gather together in this place, we gather God's people together, what are we celebrating? The resurrected Christ. It's not just Easter, folks. It's every week that God said, come together. Don't forsake this. This is just an interesting fact, and this is for free. You can Google this later. Don't do it now. Do you know that in the United States, it used to be illegal not to go to church? You got fined. How would that work today, right? Well, we're knocking on this door. We're handing out a fine. But there was a reason for it. They believed that God wanted to change people. They believed that it was good for community. It was good for the society. And they wanted to celebrate the resurrected Christ. I'm going to tell you a story. And I've told this before, so some of you are going to know this story. But when I was in college, I will tell you, one of the darkest years of my life, I forgot about the resurrected Christ. I took a year off of church. I didn't go. I went to a Christian school. They checked our rooms. I hid with my roommate in our loft. We figured out if you pull it up, the RA wasn't strong enough to pull himself up and take a peek. I took a whole year off, and I will tell you, this is what happened to my heart. It went far away from God. It went in a direction away from Him. I didn't celebrate with God's people. I didn't celebrate who God was and is and what He's done for me. And it did damage to me. It took years. It took years for me to recover from that. And I just want to encourage you, guys. You're going to have an opportunity. Mom and Dad are not here, you freshmen. You're going to get busy, and I know, every college student, oh, I'm so busy. You know, I'm not making fun of you, I said that too. But when you have kids, and you have all of these other things, and you're not the only, you're the only person that you are responsible for right now is you. My other friends who are not college students, and this is for everyone, really, you can't expect to grow without the celebration with God's people. The walking into what God has told us to do together. And if you, can we put that? Oh, it's right there. Look what it said. No, go back. That's the right one. Don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another. When you are absent from the gathering, you miss out on encouragement, and you miss out on encouraging others. You are important. You matter. You matter. You matter. It's not just sitting here. It's us coming together to raise the name of Jesus, to remind ourselves for the week that He's alive and we're alive in Him, that we have new life in Him. It's hard to grow, folks, when you come. And I don't mean, this isn't, I'm not trying to guilt anybody. But it's hard to grow when you're here once every 6 weeks. It's hard to grow. But here's what the Bible tells us in the festivals in the Old Testament. They got great benefit from those things where they celebrated. We schedule them. I wish God would just schedule it for us. It's just like, you know what? You can't even do anything from this time to this time. Whatever church you go to, from this time to this time, if you try to do something, you just kind of stand there. You're just like frozen. That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? We would all come to church, right? Like, oh, at least I get coffee and donuts, right? And so, but I wish that's how God did it, but he doesn't. But you can do it. You can schedule the celebration of the resurrected Christ every week in your life because it's important. Yes, he saved you. And how much does that mean to you? Again, not trying to guilt. I'm just telling you. Just telling you. Like, how much does this mean to you? Like, Jesus came for you. You were a dirty, rotten sinner. You had no hope. And the hope is Jesus Christ. And we get to celebrate that every week. And some of you go, well, what about the festival? Because I like those. I'm going to tell you. Let me be honest with you. We have September 7th. We have a kind of a festival. It's a pasty festival here. We're going to gather all together, welcome home. We're going to eat some food together. We have other things down the road coming up, like we have an international potluck. I love that thing. Food from all over the world coming together, showing God's creativity, his goodness, the different palates. Awesome. Well, these aren't add-ons. We don't plan these things. We don't plan these things so because we're like, well, they have nothing to do. Everyone's not busy. Like, let's plan something for them. What can we do? That's not why we do that. We plan those so we can celebrate, so we can connect, so that we can go, our God is awesome. And so when we put something like that on the calendar, like, write it down. Oh, yeah, I'm coming to that. And this is, man, this would be my dream. When we're sitting around the tables. Hey, what's God doing in your life? How can I pray for you? Those two simple questions. God's people coming together like, what's God? Like, what are you thankful for? Like, just, like, what's God doing? Like, if we started asking those questions, how encouraging would that be? Man, I had an incredible time yesterday. I was with Lisa and three college students. And I will tell you, I got to know those three college students. We spent 2 hours on, what is that thing called? Walk on the Town? Something like that, where you get a bunch of free stuff. It's pretty awesome, right? And we were out there, we're hanging out, and I learned that one of them can sing. I'm looking at you right now. I learned how John Summer was. I learned about Alex. I learned that someone can sing. Her name is Rebecca. Yeah. I learned some things. And it was fun to just to connect. Connecting is part of God's plan in his celebration. And so every church has some rhythms that we do. It's not just Christmas and Easter. It's these other celebrations. We're not just putting these things on to have something to do. We're doing this because we want to celebrate who God is. And so here's my challenge. I'm all done. Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is he who takes refuge in him. Taste and see. Like, we get to do this together. So maybe in your phone, Sunday worship, whatever service. Maybe September 7th, I'm going to be there because, and I'm going to eat some delicious pasties. If you've never had one before, they're a weird Hot Pocket. With rutabaga and carrots and stuff like that. Finnish people love them, and they think they're wonderful. They're a weird Hot Pocket, I'm just going to tell you that. But they're good. Like, I'm not complaining about it. There's a little meat in there, too. It'll be fun to hang out together, get to know, sit at a table, enjoy each other, celebrate the God of all creation together. We're going to start a new series then. It's on Ecclesiastes. I'm pretty excited about it. Hope you are too, that we get to open the Word of God together. That's what we'll do before. And then we'll go and we'll hang out. We'll eat pasties and celebrate. And we'll taste and see through all of that that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Father, we come. God, we just come. And God, we recognize that the idol of time in our lives our schedules. They sometimes get in the way of celebrating your goodness. God, help us to prioritize that you are good. God, help us to hear your voice when we come to church. Help us to hear your voice in the hallways as we connect with each other. God, we just ask that as we are a body of believers who celebrate your Son, that you would bless us. That we would see you. We would see that you are good. And when those moments are difficult and we're struggling, that our brothers and sisters would come and encourage us. And when it's their turn where it's just difficult and we're not seeing that you're good, that we would be encouraged. God, that we would come together each week to celebrate that your Son came for us. It blows my mind every time I say it. Why would you come for us? Why would you die on the cross for us? We're not good. We were running away from you and not towards you. And yet you said, man, I'm coming for you. And I'm going to send my one and only Son, this precious Son of mine, for you. He's going to die on the cross, this precious Lamb. God, it blows my mind every time. God, let it be so deep-seated in our hearts that wherever we go, we gather with your people. To hold to that, to believe in that, to celebrate that truth in that, that we serve a resurrected Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.